I hope now you're ready for the preaching of God's Word, so I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the first book on this first Sunday in the new year, the first book in the New Testament, and that's the Gospel of Matthew. And find Matthew chapter 6 beginning in verse 25, and some of you have already seen there in your worship guide that I'm preaching to you today on no worries for the new year, and it's so exciting to be in this new year and to know that we can have a promise from God's Word that we can not only face this new year without worries, but we can live in this new year and in the years to come free from all anxiety. Speaking of that word anxiety, it's very interesting to look at how different languages handle that word. For instance, our English language has how many letters in its alphabet? 26 letters in the alphabet. The Chinese language is much more complicated. You might be surprised to know there are 80,000 characters in the Chinese language. Did you know that? They don't use all those characters on an everyday basis. On a semi-regular basis, they'll use about 8,000 of those characters. And it's very interesting when the Chinese form that word anxiety with their characters. It's a combination of two different characters. It is the character opportunity and the character distress. Now, isn't that interesting? The word for worry, the word for anxiety in the Chinese language is a combination of two things, a good thing and a bad thing. Opportunity is a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. And distress is a bad thing. But you put those two things together, a good thing and a bad thing, opportunity and distress, and it forms the Chinese word anxiety. And those, by the way, are the two reasons for worry in our own personal lives. Some of you are worried today because of opportunities that you're facing, good things, exciting things. As you face the year 2014, some of you are excited about a possible move because of a new position, or maybe you're excited about a promotion, or perhaps you're excited about opportunities for educational advancement. Some of you might be excited about the opportunity for a new relationship. Maybe you're praying about asking someone out for a date, and that's a very exciting thing for you as you face this new year. There are some that are excited about promising financial ventures, perhaps a purchase of an automobile, purchase of a home, or some other item that is a wonderful opportunity for you. But along with these good things, these exciting opportunities, there is some built-in stress, isn't there? There is some built-in worry about those good things. Speaking of stress, that other character in the Chinese language that forms the word anxiety is not only the good thing, opportunity, but the bad thing, distress. And there are some of us here today that are facing some very distressful situations in our personal lives as we enter into this new year of 2014. There are some that are distressed about things in your marriage or in your home. And I hope that you will definitely sign up for our Adventures in Marriage conference coming up the last weekend of January. You can register online here at our church's website. And it's for people that not only need some help with distressful situations in their marriage, but people whose marriages are good and solid and they just want them to be better. What a great way to start the new year. There are some that are distressed today about financial problems, or maybe problems in your business or career, or problems at school. You're really dreading school starting again this next week, and you're really troubled about it. I mean, you're panic-stricken about going back into the classroom. And you teachers don't worry about that. No, it's not just the students, it's the teachers. Some of them are very worried about starting this new semester. There are some that are distressed about your own physical problems. You really need to see your doctor, and you've needed to see your doctor for for months and months, maybe years and years, and you've just been putting it off, because you're so worried about it. You're so worried about what he or she might discover about you. And so as we face this new year, many of us are having sleepless nights. Maybe you had a sleepless night this last evening because you are anxious about good things like opportunities in this new year and bad things like distressful situations. And when you put those two things together, if you don't watch out, you'll find yourself worrying about absolutely everything under the sun, everything that's good and everything that's bad. And God doesn't want you to worry. That's why he wrote Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We were out eating this last week and went to a restaurant where one of our members is working. Andrew Belisle does a fantastic job there at the steakhouse where he's working. And he was telling me about these last couple of Sundays where he's been teaching the young adults out of Matthew chapter 6. And this is actually where the idea got planted in my mind that this would be a good message for us as we begin this new year. And it is very helpful to know that even though worry is a natural response in our human lives, it is something that Jesus tells us we can overcome. He does not want us to worry. You know, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And some of you really think you're accomplishing something by spending all these sleepless nights and wringing your hands and being so panic-stricken over this thing that is so worrisome to you. And it doesn't accomplish a thing. That's what Jesus says to us here. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at verse 25, he just outright says, "Do not worry." And in case you didn't get it the first time, skip on down to verse 31 because he says it again. He says, "Do not worry," not just in Matthew 6, verse 25 and verse 31, but if you didn't get it the first and second time, skip down to verse 34, where he says it now for a third and final time, "Do not worry." God does not want us to worry. Now, that expression, "do not worry," is an interesting phrase in the original language of the Bible. It means not to have a divided mind. When you think about it, when you worry about something, your mind is divided between two objects. As a believer, when you are anxious about something, your mind is divided between having faith in God. Okay, I'm a Christian, and so I should give this thing to God. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so I, as a believer, am going to put my faith in God over this troublesome situation in my life. But if you don't watch out, in the very next moment, you'll be putting your faith and your trust in your own circumstances and situation. That's having a divided mind. That's what it means here in this phrase in verse 25, 31, and 34. When it says, "do not worry," it says, don't have a divided mind. Don't spend your life between trusting in God and alternating with trusting in your situations and circumstances. That's what so many of us do. And this is what the Bible has to say about somebody that has a divided mind. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "A man with a divided mind is unstable in all his ways." If your mind is filled with worry, it is divided, and you don't need me to tell you that you feel like you're walking on an earth that is shaking beneath your feet. You are unstable in all your ways. You know what would be a good verse for you to start this new year with? It's found in Philippians chapter 4. Don't turn there, but you might want to write it down. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It gives this command. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Be anxious for nothing." Stop right there. That means don't worry about anything. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. Well, you know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in a jail. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. That pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? In everything, both opportunities, both good things, and both bad things like distressful situations, in everything, through prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, make your request known to God. This is the way you're going to overcome worry in your life, according to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's why prayer has got to be a priority in your life as you embark upon this new year. Stop being anxious over that financial situation or that problem at school or that problem at work or that problem in your family and just pray about it. Pray about it, and this is the way the rest of that verse goes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you stop worrying about everything and you start praying about everything, God promises you His peace, a peace that this world does not understand. It is a peace that they just cannot grasp. It is beyond understanding. But that peace is going to do this for your divided mind. It's going to keep your mind and your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can sense some of you are already starting to feel calmer about your situation because you started praying. You've stopped worrying. You stopped wringing your hands and sitting in this church house today. You started praying about that person you're having problems with at school, about that difficult situation at work. You started praying right now, and what has happened? The peace of God has just took over in your life, and you feel like you can face that situation because your faith is in Him. Well, go on here. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We've looked in verse 25, and we've seen how that command, do not worry, is not only mentioned there, but in verse 31 and 34. Now look at verse 26 as Jesus illustrates what it's like to not worry, and He uses birds as His picture. Look there, beginning in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Wow. Our sky is filled with birds. I used to never notice birds at all. I have never been a bird lover until I married Amy Crutchfield. And she loves birds. She can identify birds by the songs they sing, by the chirps they tweet or whatever they do, and by their colors. And, well, we've got bird feeders all over the place. Yesterday, knowing that the cold weather was coming, Amy said, oh, I got to fill up all my bird feeders. And we've got hummingbird feeders all around our house. I bought Amy one of these Audubon Society bird identification books where you can look in there and you say, oh, yeah, that's a red-headed toe snapper or whatever. And I've even started learning these birds myself. And one thing that's absolutely amazing to me about these birds is the hummingbird. The hummingbird is 2.5 inches long. Isn't that amazing? 2.5 inches long. Its wings beat 90 times per second. I can't even fathom that. 90 times per second. Each year, the hummingbird flies south over the Gulf of Mexico to Panama. And then God has so blessed it with a precise homing instinct that it will come back to that same bird feeder, according to Amy Patterson. Don't take this up with me. But that bird that flew over the Gulf of Mexico to Panama the next year will come back to that same bird feeder because God has blessed it with this precise homing instinct. And you think God doesn't know about you? You think God doesn't care about you? You think He doesn't know what's going on in your life? Well, I guarantee you, if He knows what's happening in a 2.5-inch creature's life, and He cares for it so much that He's given it that precise homing instinct, He's going to get you home safely, dear friend. He's going to see you through life's trials. I like what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10. I think it's verse 9. He said that God knows when a sparrow falls. Now, a lot of us have assumed that we know what that means when Jesus said, God knows when a sparrow falls. We have this picture of this sparrow that's sitting here on a tree limb, and all of a sudden it has a heart attack and it falls dead to the ground. Oh, and God takes note of that. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, think of how many sparrows there are. But if you take that phrase, if you take that saying and trace it all the way back to the Aramaic, it doesn't mean that God sees when a sparrow is sitting on a branch, has a heart attack, and falls to its death. That's not what it means. If you take it all the way back to the Aramaic, it means that God knows when a sparrow falls from each hop it makes. You look around today, they're preparing for this cold, single-digit weather coming along. You look at these birds, and they're all over the ground, hopping, 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 looking for something to eat, looking for something to store. And what that verse means is God knows every time that sparrow falls from a hop. How many hops do you think a sparrow makes in a single day? Well, let's just say a single hour, probably thousands of hops. And God takes note of every one of those hops. You think God doesn't note every step you take? That's how much God cares for you. That's how much God cares for me. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should surely like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. These little birds, with their little bird brains, have more sense and more gumption than you and me, because they know their God will take care of them. Well, let's go on and look at what the rest of this passage on worry has to say to us. It is such a comforting thing as we begin this new year to know that Jesus asks us a very important question in verse 27. Look at it there. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, there are a lot of guys like the guys in my home, the two guys that I'm raising, that really want to be as tall as they can possibly be. You know, and they want to reach the heights of their 6'6" dad, but their mom's holding them back. And I've tried to give them advice and say, you know, you can hang upside down by your ankles and stretch out your spinal cord that way, like Batman does, or you can take up scuba diving and they take off the pressure of your spinal cord and stretch it out. Dr. Griffin, I don't know if that's legitimate or not, but I've given them this advice. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about here you are and you're 5'2" and you want to be 5'3" and so you think by worrying about it that you're going to grow an inch. That's not what this verse is talking about when it says that you can add one cubit to your life. It's talking about adding one moment to your life. It's talking about the duration, your lifespan. And so many of us are just worried and worried and wringing our hands over, I want to live as long as I possibly can. And I'm going to do everything I possibly can to live as long as I can, because I want to stretch out my life to its full extent. But you don't know what Psalm 113 verse 16 says, do you? It says that God has already numbered your days. Did you know that? Before you were ever born, God numbered your days. Doesn't take God by surprise. It surely didn't on January the 1st when our own Barbara Stevens was over here in Piedmont Noonan Hospital with her family surrounding her and she drew her last breath. God knew 76 years ago when Barbara Stevens was born that her last day on this earth would be New Year's Day, January 1st, 2014. And it didn't take God by surprise when in that same hospital just this last Friday, one of our new members, Megan Lee, had her first son, little Eli, Elijah Daniel, in the same hospital where Miss Clifton met the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got your days numbered. So who thinks by worrying you can add one more day to your life? You can't. Can't, so stop worrying about it. God's in control. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Someone said after the 8:30 service, well, he says he knows some of us better than others, and he pointed to my bald head. And I said, well, he knows the number of follicles on my head. And sometimes I'm losing hair on a daily basis, and that's harder to keep track of the number of hairs on my head. God knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And you can draw comfort and solace and peace from that fact. I like verses 28 through 32. It tells us not to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink. And speaking of eating, many of us have begun this new year with resolutions. And a lot of those resolutions have to deal with eating, with food. And I think it'd be very interesting for you to meditate on these verses, because something I've learned from my own personal life is that often when I overeat, it's related to worry. And so you might want to meditate on these verses if you've made that resolution to be more responsible in your eating and stop worrying so much. Look at it there in verse 28. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Oh, dear friend, dear worried brother, dear anxious sister, God knows exactly what you need. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my need, not my greed, but all my need according to his riches and glory. That's why David could say over in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. God knows what you need, and he's going to supply it for you if you'll put your trust, your faith, your hope, and your confidence in him. It's very interesting to come to this 33rd verse now and see the word first in it. A very good verse for the first Sunday in the new year. As the whole year looms on the horizon and we're just taking our first steps into 2014, and we're wanting to make priorities that are right, well, see what Jesus has to say about what your number one priority ought to be, not only in 2014, but the rest of your life. Look for that word first in verse 33. It says, but seek first. You know what a lot of you are seeking first? A lot of you are saying, well, first I must pay my bills. First I must make money. First I must do this. First I must do that. And somewhere way, way, way down the list, there might be God, if he's even made the list. So read that word first again. As you embark on this new year, this is what needs to be your number one priority. This is what needs to be first in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? Well, he mentioned all these things in the previous verse. Have you already forgotten it in verse 32? He says, after all these things the Gentiles seek. What things? What am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear to school tomorrow? What am I going to drink? That's what the Gentiles seek. That's what lost people seek. But when you seek God first, when you make him the priority in your life, his promise is, I'm going to add all these things to you. All these things that you've been so consumed with, all these things you've been so worried and anxious about, I'm going to add all that to you, but I won't do it if you don't make me first. I love the way this passage on worry ends in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A lot of you are so worried about those opportunities for tomorrow, those distressful situations for tomorrow. You know, it's been wisely said that today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. And what Jesus is trying to say here on this passage of worry in verse 34 is, live in the present moment. Live in the here and now. Don't worry about what happened yesterday. Don't worry about 2013. It might have been a miserable year for you, but it's all under the blood. Forget about it. Don't let today be crucified with the hurts of yesterday and last year and years before. And don't let this here and now moment be crucified by the things that are looming on the horizon. You're wringing your hands about those opportunities and those problems. Live in the moment. And we have this moment right now. This time of commitment. In a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand together with me. There's going to be a song. And you're going to have the opportunity to live in the moment. To live in the present. To live in the here and now. And to not let yesterday hold you back, or not let worries about tomorrow hold you back, but to make Jesus first in your life. Today, the first Sunday of the new year, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what that's going to mean for some of you? Some of you are going to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front. And you're going to meet me right down here when I'm going to be waiting on you. And you're going to say, you know what? I need to be saved. I want to start this new year as a new creature. And I want to receive God's forgiveness. I want to receive His grace. Well, that's the most important decision you could make. I can't think of a better day to do it than the first Sunday in the new year. For some of you, it means, you know what? I need a church home. And I need to join First Baptist Church. And I can't think of a better day to do that than today. For some of you, it means you're just going to need to come and to pray. Pray with your pastor, maybe pray here at this altar. Our staff is here. They can pray with you. You know what it says? We said it a while ago. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to Him. Are you going to live in the here and now? Are you going to live in the present moment? Are you going to live in tomorrow or yesterday? Live right now. And let's talk to God about it. Oh, dear Father, I thank You for this here and now moment. There are people in this building right now that are needing to make here and now decisions, needing to make You first in their lives, first in their family. Father, I pray that You'd give them the grace to do that. Father, we give You the praise for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.